see in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 8 this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, who seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and at the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy room, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father who is in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the pagans do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Shall we pray? Our loving Father, we thank you that thou art a righteous and a holy God, and that you are very closely connected to your people. We ask, Lord, even now, as we have come together in the name of Jesus Christ, that you will also bless us in this place together, that you will open your word to our hearts, you will minister it to us, Lord, in such a way that we may apply it to our lives, and Lord, that we might give glory and praise unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here is an interesting passage for sure that we look at this morning. We find that Jesus rebukes the ostentatiousness of the people of his day. Of course, we know that the Sermon on the Mount is primarily directed by way of teaching to the disciples, but yet he uses his teaching to reveal the error of those who were teachers in his own day. In other words, there were those who were teachers among the Judaizing people, among the Jews, and they being the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, if you will, the religious rulers of the day. He focuses on the things that they were doing, which was in error, and he seeks to teach his own disciples. We just sang this hymn here, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. You know, as we consider what it means to follow Christ, we understand that he is talking to those who not only would follow him, but who are called themselves disciples of Christ. And so the disciples that he was speaking to, that little small group or band of people that he loved and that loved him, they would become followers of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we might say, well, does that mean that the teaching of Jesus is somehow different than the teaching of the Bible? No, it doesn't. What it means is that when Jesus came and he revealed himself as the Son of God, as John the Baptist revealed Jesus as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, as John came out of the wilderness preaching the kingdom of God was at hand, we know that the hearts of the people were to be turned to the Messiah. And Jesus was revealing that the teaching that he was to bring would truly be a teaching above the religious leaders of his own day, because they were not looking for the Messiah. In fact, they did not even recognize him when he came. Even though a prophet came among them, such as John the Baptist, proclaiming that Jesus had come, that the Messiah had come, still they did not recognize him. And so much of what Jesus has to say here has to do with those who would be known as his followers, as those who would be known as his true disciples. And so also it has great application to our own lives then. And so as we begin here, first of all, we see in chapter 6 and in the first part of the chapter here that he deals with a couple of different issues. One, he talks about almsgiving, but then he also talks about prayer. And we'll discover the difference in what he is saying here. First of all, in verse 1, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen by them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father who is in heaven. Now, when we talk about the alms, which he mentions here, actually the word alms here could be translated righteousness, as there were certain things and duties, if you will, that were done among the Jewish people that were considered as alms, considered as acts of righteousness. So when the first usage of that word here doesn't necessarily mean, as we might commonly think, of just giving to the poor. Certainly there was many poor people in the time, in the city of Jerusalem. There were those who were begging at the gate called Beautiful. And there were many different people who were somehow in great need, orphans and children and those who were crippled or those who had some paralytic disease or something else. And, of course, Jesus healed many of them. So it isn't necessarily talking about doing some good unto a poor person, but it is talking about doing some good act of righteousness in association with some religious practice. And so as we consider that, he says, take heed that ye do not your acts of righteousness before men. You see, that can cover a quite a large territory, can't it? Acts of righteousness, those things that we do, which we do before God and not before men, to be seen by them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father who is in heaven. Now, in Matthew in chapter 5, the previous chapter, in verse 20, and you can turn back there if you would like to just for a moment. What does it say? It says this, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus immediately has pointed out previously, he says, you disciples, if you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, if you believe what John the Baptist was saying, that the kingdom of heaven was at hand and you need to repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the Messiah has come, then your righteousness, your acts of righteousness must exceed the righteousnesses of the scribes and the Pharisees. And what were they doing? Well, they were doing their righteousnesses very ostentatiously. They were doing their righteousness very showy-like, as someone might want to draw attention to themselves. They were doing their kinds of things, whether it be giving to the poor, or whether it be praying, or whether it be doing something else. They became very visible in everything that they were doing, and they wanted people to notice them. And so what was he saying to his disciples? He says, don't follow them. Don't do what they're doing. They have their reward. In other words, people are looking at them. People take notice of them. People are recognizing that they are Pharisees or they're scribes. People have a tendency to emulate those who are in high position. He says they have their reward. That is all that they will ever receive from the things that they are doing. He says, but you, as my disciples and as the true children of the kingdom of God, as those who would be known as those who follow the true Messiah, that is not what we do. Now that becomes immediately applicable to our lives, doesn't it? We don't do the kinds of things that are quote-unquote religious necessarily at all. But we do those things which are in agreement with the Word of God. Do we give to the poor? Yeah. Do we help those in need? Yes. Do we pray? Yes. Do we come to church? Yes. Do we sing? Yes. But we do not do those things to be seen of others. We do not do those things that we might receive the applause of people, but we do those things that we do to the glory of God. And so he set out to make this known to the disciples, to those who were his closest associates. And, of course, he is speaking to the multitude. Remember, this is the Sermon on the Mount period. It is his public forum. He is preaching to a larger audience, if they will listen. But he is very much focused on his own disciples. And so we are reminded, if we have decided to follow Jesus, the scriptures are focused on us, too. Us primarily. You know, there is, when a pastor gets up to preach, there are always those who may be of a broader audience that he is talking to. In larger churches, there can be, of course, a large number of people. Some of the mega churches today, they have thousands of people in them. And when the pastor gets up to speak, he's speaking to a very broad audience. But there are those who really need to hear the message that they might be known as true followers of Christ, and that's the disciples. That's that inner group. That's a very special group of people. And this is valuable information to us as Christians, as believers, that we do not do the things that we do as acts of righteousness to be seen of others, but rather we do them for the glory of God. And so we find that he brings us the subject up of acts of righteousness, first of all. In verse 2, he does talk about some of those things which may be seen as more in the sense of almsgiving. In verse 2, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, when you do give your money, when you do help the poor, when you do those things of religious duty which you believe God would have you to do, he says, do not stand or sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And so he comes to the subject, and now he says, well, when you do those kinds of things. At first he speaks generally. Now he speaks more specifically. And he says, when you do those things, don't sound the trumpet. You know, it's kind of a metaphor, I suppose, or at least a simile of what he is talking about here. We don't know that the Pharisees actually blew a trumpet every time that they did something. That might be a little presumptuous. But he is using that as an example of those who want to draw attention to themselves. And how do people draw attention to themselves? Well, they do something that is going to make them stand out, and they, in particular, in relationship to their religious practice. The Pharisees would often stand up in the synagogue and have a long prayer, which would make them stand out. Or they might go out into the street in the area where they would be seen, and that there they would become very visible, and they would also voice their prayers very loudly. And because they were important people, they were religious people, and so they must be seen, they must be heard, and they must be recognized. because they were, after all, the religious rulers. And he says, this is what they do. He says, but as disciples of Christ, you don't have to do that. In fact, it is better that you don't do that, because if you do that sort of thing, you find that people will only look at you. They'll give you some reward for it, but it will not be the reward which is from God. And so in the second verse here, he says, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They have it. They have the applause of men, and they have people looking at them. People give certain recognition to them, and so on. But as Christians, we find that much of what we do is more private. It is meant to be that way. The acts of kindness that you do to a neighbor, the kinds of things that you do in praying for someone, or in the helps that you give to someone else, or even the giving that you give in the offering plate, it's more private. It's more discreet. It's that kind of thing. As God recognizes the heart that is right with him, then God also rewards accordingly. That is, he blesses accordingly. And I think that is significant to who we are as being believers, that we are never told to go and to make public the kinds of things that we do in religious service. Now, there are times when perhaps it is necessary to do something in public. I mean, obviously, sometimes we have to pray. If we're in prayer meetings, or especially pastors, they have to stand up and give public prayers. So there are times when these things are necessary and when they are done and they're within that framework. And that's okay, because God expects us to carry out those responsibilities that we have. But when it comes to the outward showiness or the ostentatious of some who would just draw attention to themselves, he says, no, don't do that. And so he is teaching his own disciples this closer relationship to God and the attitude that they're to have, the attitude of humility and of rightness before God in serving the Lord. And in verse 3, he goes on to say, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Now again, in verse 3, we notice that this seems to have shifted again. When thou doest alms, when thou doest your acts of righteousness, when you do your religious duties, he says, let not thy left hand know, right hand know what thy left hand is doing. The left hand know what thy right hand is doing. In other words, he uses a kind of a... it isn't. It's just a common expression, I suppose. The left hand and the right hand are pretty close together. In other words, it's pretty hard to keep this one from the other. I mean, you use them in close proximity. And so he's saying, well, you know, this is an example to you. You have a left hand and you have a right hand. He says, but when you're doing something for God, he says, try not to allow that be known. As much as the example of the body has a left hand and a right hand, and they are close, when it comes to doing something for the Lord, then make it private. Keep it private between you and God. Because that is the thing that will please God most. In other words, he teaches them this manner of serving the Lord. And I think that's a good word to use here. A manner of serving the Lord. When we serve God, not everybody has to know what we do when we serve the Lord. It is enough that the Lord knows that we are serving him. It's enough that he has laid it upon our hearts to honor him and to glorify him. we don't have to go about and trumpet it when we do it. We don't have to go about and publicize it or anything of that nature. But and again, remember, this is what the Lord is teaching his own disciples. And as the disciples of Christ, they would be largely unnoticed by the world. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you remember the Lord, he gained his fame primarily because of the miracles that he did. The miracles were the things which kind of publicized his fame. He went about healing people and that sort of thing. And in his healing ministry, people just all of a sudden thronged to him. But remember, he did a lot of things in private. He went aside early in the morning to pray. He didn't publicize his times of prayer. He went aside to pray by himself. He was all alone, and nobody else knew about that other than his closest companions, his disciples. And many times, you know, he would do things for people, and he would tell them, he said, "Don't tell anybody." You remember certain healings, acts of healings that he did. He says, "Don't tell anybody. Don't publicize it. Don't say anything." But the first thing they did was run out and tell somebody because they were so happy that they were healed and so forth. And so he didn't want everybody to know what he was doing. In other words, he wasn't doing those sorts of things simply to draw attention to himself. Remember, he is the Son of God. And these became a confirmation of who he was as the Messiah. What will be the confirmation of you as a Christian? Will it be when you stand up and make everybody know that you can pray real loud? Will it be the kind of, will it be giving large sums of money in an offering plate? No, those kinds of things won't, because people always tend to judge those things. When they see somebody doing those kinds of things to be seen, they always say, "Oh, he's such a show-off." Or they will say something, you know, "Well, doesn't he think he's so spiritual?" Or they'll say, "Well, he's so holier than thou." You know, they'll make some kind of judgment. But if you are serving the Lord in a quiet and discreet manner, if you are seeking to honor God simply because you love the Lord and want to help people, well, that kind of thing will be a little more subtle, but the reputation of your faith will be known. It will be known because it will touch the lives of people around you. And as it touches their lives, they will become blessed, and they will tell of their blessing, which God has brought upon them. There is this verse of scripture in the Bible that says, "Let others praise you in the gates." In other words, we shouldn't bring praise to our own self. If we receive any praise, well, let others do that, because that is the kind of thing that results because somehow God has blessed people through your life, and so they share that blessing with other people. And so Jesus was teaching this higher sense of what it meant to be a disciple of Christ. In verse 4, "That thine alms may be seen in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So in verse 4, he confirms that, saying, well, if you're doing acts of righteousness, guess what? God, who sees everything, he's going to know it. You don't have to be concerned that God doesn't know it. God always knows what we are doing. In fact, he is the one who watches over us as being Christians, as being his disciples, his true sons and children of God. He's the one that watches over us. He's going to know. And you don't have to kind of publish it all on your own. You don't have to stand up and draw attention to it, because the Lord who sees in secret will reward you openly. And what does that mean? That means God is the one who blesses us. If we receive any blessing at all that's of any particular value, God is the one who's going to be doing it. And so it's better to wait for the blessing of God in relationship to the things that you do than it is to receive the blessing of man. Because the blessing of man is rather short-lived. And not only that, it doesn't mean anything to God. Because man is kind of a fickle creature, isn't he? One minute he's praising God for you, the next minute he's cursing you. That's the nature of man. One minute the president can do nothing wrong, and the next minute he can't do nothing right. To use the common idea about people in office, we do know that. And so secondly, he goes on to talk about prayer in this passage. And we look at verse 5 here. And what does he say in verse 5? But when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and at the street corners, at the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So he talks about the sense of acts of righteousness, or the almsgiving, and then he talks about prayer. And you might say, well, these are so closely associated. Why does he bring up both of these things? Well, I think it's important that we do recognize that whatever we do, as far as relationship to our faith, people do make a distinction between the things that we do. Though there may be some close connection with much of what we do, yet there is a difference in them. When it comes to prayer, prayer, of course, is petitioning God. It is to talk to God. And so is it an act of righteousness to pray? Well, I suppose a righteous person should pray. We might think of Job. Job was a righteous man. He eschewed evil. He pushed evil away from him. Now, he was a righteous man. Did Job pray? Yeah, he prayed. Because he was righteous, he prayed. But just because a person prays doesn't make them righteous. You see. Here is these Pharisees. Jesus does not call them righteous, but they prayed. Now, what kind of prayers did they offer? Prayers that were very vocal, that could be heard, and prayers which were hypocritical. And that's the point to which he's bringing out here in verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. He's saying the Pharisees were hypocritical. And what is hypocrisy? Well, it comes from the Greek idea of putting on a mask when one was in the theater and acting a part. Because you are acting a part other than yourself. What were the Pharisees doing? They were acting a part when they came to talking to God. In other words, they really weren't talking to God at all. God wasn't hearing their prayers. There was nothing to indicate that God heard their prayers. God doesn't say anything about answering their prayers as Jesus was talking about them. They were just giving long speeches. A speech can be memorized, of course. And you can get books of prayers that are all written out. And I don't know that I probably shouldn't say I never used one. I can't remember the last time I ever used a printed prayer. I just don't feel comfortable using such a thing. If I can't pray sincerely before the Lord, before other people, just what's upon my heart, I feel as though, I'm not worth much. I should just say what God wants me to say at the moment. Now, there may be opportunities and times, though I do admit that certain people must needs write out their prayers. Like, the president, if he made some kind of a speech and there had to be a prayer that he offered, well, he would probably write that out. I mean, he wouldn't want to say something inappropriate. Or maybe, if one was in high authority in the church, in some particular church, whether it be the Pope or somebody else, they would write out a prayer. Or maybe, even in in lesser government, or perhaps even, a school teacher. might write out a prayer for a particular reason, or a pastor might for a particular reason if they're going to be in public and need to have something well crafted. But as far as true disciples of Christ, I don't think it's necessary we write out a prayer. I think our prayers are better served when we say those things that are upon our hearts. David prayed the best prayers. David, in the Old Testament, King David prayed the best prayers when he was distraught and when he felt a great need upon his heart, or when he had sinned and fallen in some particular way. That's when David prayed the best prayers. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. You know, David prayed that kind of prayer. Now, that's a good prayer. I think it's okay that we pray the prayers of the Bible, to say what the Bible says. That's good. But don't be afraid to kind of add your own turn upon it. Lord, I need that same kind of help myself. Lord, create in me that clean heart, O God, and renew that right spirit in me, because I sense, Lord, that I need that today. I need that in my life. So praying to God must have a true genuineness to it, and Jesus wanted his disciples to have that true genuineness in their praying. And so he told them, he says, when you pray, you take particular note that you don't pray as the Pharisees do, as the hypocrites do. In verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy room, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father who is in secret, and thy Father who is in secret shall reward thee openly. Well, one more thing before I go on to this verse. I couldn't help but thinking about this when I was preparing this message about genuineness in prayer. You remember the story in the Old Testament about Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? Who do you suppose was making the genuine prayer? The prophets of Baal or Elijah? You see, obviously Elijah was making the true, genuine prayer. I mean, he prayed unto his God, and God brought down fire from heaven and consumed the sacrifice upon the altar. But the prophets of Baal, they were cutting themselves, and they were muttering, and they were chanting, and they were doing all kinds of things, but they were not really praying unto God at all. In fact, they were worshippers of a stone idol, which makes another distinction here. So we see here in verse 6 that Jesus told his own disciples, he says, don't pray as the hypocrites do in public. He says, pray your best prayers unto God. Talk unto the Lord in private. Now, that doesn't mean that pastors don't have public prayers either, or that you might not have public prayer. What it means is this: the genuineness of your heart will mean that you will pray privately more significantly than you will publicly. Where do our true earnest groanings come out? Don't they come out in private? When we're alone with God, when we're telling the Lord just how we feel about something or the thing that is troubling us most, you see. You know, when we're in public, we're more guarded about that. Well, we're praying more specifically. Either we're making a petition for ourselves, or we're making a supplication or some kind of an intercessory prayer, and we're praying more specifically to the need that we are called upon to pray for. But in private, well, we're just trying to ask God what it is that he might be able to do in a very real and tangible way to meet the need that we have. And he says, secret prayer is prayer which is from the heart. And what did Jesus do? He went aside to the Garden of Gethsemane in his hour of greatest need. And there he poured out his prayer, as it were, great drops of blood coming down from his face. In other words, Jesus did resort to private prayer much. And he says, this is the mark of the disciple of Christ. This is the true identity of who you are, that there is private prayer, and that will become the thing that will define you. And so, verse 7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the pagans do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, here again, probably could use the same illustration of the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. They were just using vain repetitions. They were doing everything they could possibly do, but it wasn't good enough, because that stone god to which they were bowing down to, Baal, as Baal worshippers, just didn't have any life in it at all. Yet Elijah spoke, and the fire came down out of heaven. And I think it says something or two about how we approach prayer, that prayer should not be repetitious prayer. As much as we love this prayer which follows, the Our Father prayer, many groups have made it a repetitious prayer. Now, how have they done that? Well, I'm sure you have heard and know of people who say, well, if you can say the Our Father prayer 10 times, well, maybe I'll say 20 times today, and maybe God will bless me in a special way. Well, if you say it 30 times, maybe he'll bless you even more. Well, what about 50 times? In other words, there are... I'm not just picking on Christians who might use that prayer. There are many religious groups, of course, that use similar vain repetitions, whether they be Buddhist monks or whether they be some other group that believes in certain kinds of chantings or prayers which are offered over and over and over again. This kind of thing, of course, is not effective with God. And he lets his disciples know this, that vain repetitions are the product of pagan worship. I think probably we should note that. Vain repetitions are the product of pagan worship, not Christian worship. Not worship that is unto the Lord. Not worship unto God, whom we believe is sovereign over the universe, and who has sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for our sins, and who is called our Lord and Savior, and who calls us his disciples. In other words, there is a close intimacy with the Savior that we know in the Scriptures, which is not in the pagan worship. And so he makes this distinction here, which we should take note of. In verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. Well, this is in closing. This particular verse, I think, is very comforting to us as Christians, that God truly does know what we need before we ask. Then you might say, well, why do we ask? Well, because we're commanded to do so. God desires to hear from us. God wants to have this relationship reciprocal. He wants us to address him and to talk to him and to share our feelings and thoughts with him. Prayer is more for our benefit than for God. It trains us to be the disciples that we ought to be. It keeps the heart right with God. It trains us to follow and serve him who loved us and gave his life for us. All that prayer is about is about sharing those things with God, which we know that he has not only promised us, but that he desires to do in our life. And, of course, if we ask amiss, then what does the Scripture say? We consume it upon our lust. In other words, any time that we pray inappropriately, God knows that too. And that won't be answered. But God will answer those things which are most needful and which are true and right in the sight of God. And so we should take particular note of this text that he uses here. It not only defines what true acts of righteousness are and how we should do those things and how we should give, as it were, or help others, and how we should pray as well. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Loving Father, we thank you that you bless us and with your word, and you bless us with this instruction. Pray, Father, you will encourage us in our walk of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope, that we may show ourselves as your true disciple. In Jesus' name, amen. For our closing hymn, number 516, shall we stand together? Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be